The Lord has given a biblical command for elders and deacons. He that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now you might want to mark that verse. It's 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. And we will come back to it at least once in the message here this evening. But the family is the essence of true Christianity. And if your family is worldly and carnal and just like your neighbors who are living for the flesh and the devil, well, how can you bring blessing to others?
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today.
Now we have in the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. That transfers down to the head of the home, the father. Father, you are the prophet, priest, and king of your home. You're to be the biblical teacher. You are to be the prayer warrior. And to be the king, to rule, to protect, to guide, and to be that support of your family. The downfall of so many homes is where the father neglects that duty, and where he, either out of lack of understanding, or lack of spirituality, or maybe too busy, or traveling so much that he loses that role and neglects it. In homes where this happens, there will be a marked difference. Indeed, it is danger of worldly influence and lacks strong, healthy, stable leadership. And men, that falls upon us. Now, I and those of us here tonight who are grandfathers and our children are grown, we can look back over our years of parenting, and we are all too aware of our shortcomings, all too aware of the things that we would do differently. We need to teach this to the younger men, teach our children that they ensure that they raise their families with this true model. Men have a ministry in the home. That's your mission field. I was just reading a little quote by Mr. Spurgeon of someone who claimed to be a preacher. And the question was, are you missioning your children? And Mr. Spurgeon put the big question mark on, if you are not seeking to win your children, if you haven't got a burden for their souls, how could you have God's call upon you? This is the role, the work, the mission, the ministry of fathers. And that means you lift the burden of your wife. And I know in many cases that wives do a tremendous job at compensating for the loss or the lack of a husband's leadership. And they carry a double load in that sense. But as children grow and they go through those teenage years and into young adulthood, they will benefit greatly by the spiritual, stable father figure in the home. That's God's way. And men, we will give answer. We will give account of how we have fulfilled that role. This is our responsibility. God speaks to men, fathers. He says here in Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, we're making a little progress, I hope. We've got this biblical mandate and model for the home. We have found that through the Bible, from Adam, who was that first formed, and God made the covenant with Adam, and then Eve was made to be complementary, a companion, to come alongside for all the benefits of children and companionship. But the man must not feel to be that prophet, priest, and king in the raising of his children. Now, thirdly, the Bible teaches, this is clumsy, I wish I could have gotten a simpler language for this, the codifying of the family in the law of the Ten Commandments. There has to be an easier way to say that. The Bible teaches, even in the Ten Commandments, that God's will is for children to honor their parents. That's one of the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's right in there in Exodus 20, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the moral law. And that is written on stone. It is unchangeable. It is the fixed law of God for all as long as the world exists. Children, honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, there's a promise attending. Indeed, you have it here in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is a wonderful promise where children are taught and obey this stipulation, this command. Now, the word honor is all important here. It's not just high and by. It's not just courtesy. There is the meaning behind the word honor. It has the meaning of heavy, something that's heavy. And therefore, it means to give weighty, worthy acknowledgement to your parents. In a bad sense, it means to weigh down with care. And children can do that too. Not just when they're sick and sleepless, but when they are sinful and worldly. Children can weigh down their parents with care. That's the negative side. That's the opposite to honor. Children are to honor their parents by lifting up their name, giving due praise and place to their name. Call it respect. Call it reverence. Call it parental fear. Did you fear your parents when you were growing up? Yes, there is a generation gap between parents. But there is in modern society an idea that parents should be right down with their children. We're all just playing the same game of life, and there's no difference. I abhor when I hear children referring to their parents by their first name, and sometimes even grandparents by their first name. I'm not telling what I'm going to do when if my grandchildren try that one. But this biblical model, this honor that is expected, and it's no human invention. That's the point I want to make. It is codified in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the commandments. And it's not updated, but it is restated here in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament as an essential part of the home. Now, how's that going to play out? When you try to get your kids out of bed in the morning, and they can be cranky. They usually want to sleep on. How do you get them out of bed? How do they respect you for getting them up in the morning? Tell them it's time to get your breakfast. You must get moving. There's a program here that we're on. And is that child going to obey and obey implicitly? And perhaps we'll deal with that more thoroughly when we come to the issues of raising children. But the Bible teaches, and I confirm, the wisdom of teaching children to obey you implicitly. Now, I know it's not the army, it's not the military, but it is training. It is training. And it is absolutely essential that parents, men, rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And that's 1 Timothy 3:4-5. And we quoted that earlier. And that's the qualification of an elder and a deacon. That's a criteria that's to be looked for, where there is godliness, biblical honoring the Word of God, and it's translated to the home, it will translate in that rapport between parent and child. An obedience, a parental fear. And I don't mean that in terror. I don't mean it harassment. I don't mean it, as Paul warns here, provoke not your children to wrath. It's not harshness. But it is a firm insistence that God wants boys and girls to implicitly obey their parents. And often it's going to be without question. And I know kids will invariably say, why? But there has to be times when parents will say to their children, you don't need to know why. This is something I'm asking you to do. Please do it now. Because that's how God deals with us. There are many things in the Christian life that God demands of us, but God doesn't tell us why. And especially in the whole area of knowing His will and the call of God to this and that, God commands, He calls, He seeks our obedience, as He did to Abram when he was to go out, not knowing whither he went. That's how God deals with us. And there are times when we need to expect that same obedience from our children. Now, to flip the coin, the home where everything's out of order and children are disobedient and there is spite and disrespect, that is displeasing to God. That is not a home where the Lord is pleased to dwell and to pour out His blessing. But where there is godly parental obedience to parents by children, a home that is well governed, managed happily, and I assure you that where there is that implicit obedience, there will be a higher, much higher degree of happiness in that home and in that child's life or the children's lives than those that are just left to do what they want. That book I've been recommending, and it's going to be in our current magazine, I hope, Mr. Mooney has yet to send in his article on the recommendation of the book, but we'll get it in. And it's tremendous read. I was reading it this week, time traveling, and there is a common sense, a horse sense, I will call it, and yet a tenderness. And I pray that in this series of meetings that I never come over harsh. The last thing that we ought to do as parents is to crush children. Crush their will, crush their stamina, crush their joy and enjoyment of life. But rather we ought to do all to manage the home in an orderly, biblical way that will promote, nurture, instilling right values. And if you read this book, you'll find that there is more gleaned in the atmosphere of the home than there is out of catechisms or other ways of learning. It's just by living in the home that is a godly home that children learn the things of the Lord best. He gives a beautiful picture. I hope I have the mental recall. I just read it. I didn't take any notes on it. And he talks about this sculpture, sculpturist who is hacking away at this block of stone for 2 years. And what he's trying to do is to convey a picture of Christ. And he brings in this little girl who has no idea what his work was or what this is supposed to be. And he asks her, "Who is this?" Her answer was, "Some great person." And the artist is flummoxed. He has failed. And he works, he starts all over again, and he works for years. And he brings the little girl in and he asks her, "Now, who is this?" And she quoted that little text, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And of course, she was alluding to Christ. And this time he got it right. Now, in our homes, there ought to be that atmosphere where you would know this is a Christian home. You just know. Because everything points to the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're singing out of hymns and reading the Bible every minute of the day. But it means that in the courtesy, in the respect, in the demeanor of children to parents and parents who love their children in a Christ-like fashion and encourage them as the Lord would, healing their little hurts, helping them in their troubles, not crushing, but building them up in the Lord, and going over their day, seeking to counsel and guide. It is a home that points to the Lord. Now, another point here, the Bible emphasizes the encouragement which the Lord Jesus gave to the institution of family. There's a number of areas the Lord did this in his life. In that time when he was 12 years old, when he was found in the temple, it says that he returned to Nazareth and there he had respect unto them. That's Mary and Joseph. In a very humble carpenter's business, really a poor setting, for 30 years our Lord Jesus lived obediently in subjection to his parents. And by that way, he graced family. He lived family life to the fullest, and impressed certainly upon Mary. We have a number of records in the Bible where Mary kept these things in her heart, and she recognized the special nature of her son, the Lord Jesus. Then there was his attendance of the marriage of Cana of Galilee. For the Lord to attend a wedding was a natural thing. And of course, he became the hero of the whole event when he turned the water into wine. From the cross, the Lord Jesus in his dying hours said to John, "Behold thy mother." And he gave the care of Mary to John. And in that, he honored parents. We know that Joseph, his adopted father, was not alive at this time, as Mary would have been a widow. And he committed the care of his, I don't know what age she was. Well, the Lord was 33 when he was on the cross. If his mother was 17, 18, maybe 20 when he was born, she would have been 50-something. So, and maybe in those years, we know that 60 was a time when they took widows in, but John was the one deputed to care for the Lord Jesus' mother. And in that, he displayed in a very powerful way the respect, the honor, the weight, the worth that he attributed to his mother. And of course, we should do that likewise. Many of our Lord's miracles were to heal children, and parents brought their children for healing. Many of the miracles of the Lord Jesus that he performed were over children. Jairus' daughter comes to mind immediately. Then many of the parables of the Lord Jesus was about the family and the home, the prodigal son, the madness of his leaving home, his rebellion. What family has not known that? The going out into a place where he wasted and squandered, but a bad reputation upon the family, the upset of the elder brother. You can see all the threads of the story, and yet his return, and the father's heart, the love that he had for his son, just on a human level, before we apply it to the picture of God the Father, who loves us sovereignly and graciously. And that is the same Lord Jesus we're to invite into our homes. He's to be the head of our homes. And we are to display in our homes the same mercy, the same grace, the same forgiveness. We should have the same ministry as our Lord. And when we invite him into our homes and we live in that way, what blessing, what grace comes to our hearts. Now, I'm going to close with a little exercise here that I'd like to give you, and I've been working on it. I had it down to 101 words, and then I took the first sentence right out, so I shortened it again. But the statement is this: a Christian home is. All right, you want to write that down? A Christian home is. And then give a short definition of what is a Christian home. Here's what I've worked on. A Christian home is where both man and woman are in agreement with all that the Bible says about truth and error, right and wrong, where they live consciously to please the Lord in every word, action, and attitude, inviting the Lord to be their head, turning away from those things that grieve the Lord and drive him out. You know, it's one thing to pray, "Lord, bless our home." But we've got to be consciously living to please him and honor him. And in so doing, we make it a Christian home. I think we can see tonight that we all have a lot of praying to do. We all have a lot of power to seek to so live in this world, and that we will see our children raised in Christian homes. There's just so much packed into that term, the Christian home. It ought to mean so much. Let us not just say it glibly and live like the world and its agenda.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. Just have a couple of minutes here on William Tyndale, the translator of the English Bible. Students at Oxford and Cambridge had their greatest excitement and learning when discussing the new learning from Europe. Luther's books and amazing events of the German Reformation was the news of the day. After the fall of Constantinople, Greek scholars spread across Europe, and some arrived at Cambridge and Oxford universities to teach the Greek language. At that time also, Erasmus of Rotterdam produced a Greek New Testament. He also taught at Cambridge from 1511 to about 1514 for 3 years. Historians tell us that he hated every moment of it. He complained on the high inflation and the English fog. Tyndale probably missed his direct tutelage, as Erasmus left Cambridge well before 1519 when Tyndale attended. But Erasmus' Greek influence was the rage. The White Horse Inn was a famous meeting place for those interested in Luther's books and learning. At first, Tyndale did not join in and did not own a Bible. Eventually, though, he bought a Greek New Testament as produced by Erasmus. By day and by night, into the late hours, using up his precious pennies on candles, he read the Word of God for himself in the Greek language. Tyndale had read all that Erasmus had written, and it closely matched his own thinking. And, of course, Tyndale was an independent man, with the mental fortitude to plough his own course and to set about the work of giving the English people the Word of God in their own language. Thank you for joining with us. Stay tuned now for these few announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.